Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I want to start by giving you my thanks and Pastor Robin's thanks for all the prayers. She has been healed by our Lord Jesus Christ and is cancer-free. So praise be to Jesus. Amen. So thank you so much. We appreciate the love and prayers. All right. So we continue our journey through Matthew. And I remember one of the first classes I took when I started on the cemetery was at Fuller was called Discipleship. And what we did is we started the book of Matthew. And the pastor said that the book of Matthew is really a discipleship manual. It talks about how we should follow Jesus Christ, all right? And that really hit home with me today in the past week or so when I've been preparing this sermon. So we look at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So in this text, we see that Peter owned a house, and he had a wife because he had a mother-in-law, right? So he was married. But Jesus simply touches the woman's hand. He didn't say anything. He just touches her hand. Not all of Jesus' healings were the same. Are all of Christ's healings the same nowadays?
No.
Sometimes we lay on hands and pray for people here. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we pray in tongues. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just have the prayers of the church and people are healed in other states. The Lord chooses how He's going to heal. It's not up to us, all right? But He does heal. But we're so confused about healing, and it reminds me there was a worship service, and the pastor asked if anyone had need of a special prayer. And an old guy named Frank stood up. Could have been Earl, actually. It's too bad Earl's not here. I could tease him, okay? So we'll say Earl. And he said, "Pastor, will you pray for my hearing?" And the pastor said, "Yes, come on down, Earl." So Earl comes down, and the pastor very dramatically says, slaps both his hands on the side of the ears, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, be healed, here." And afterwards, he asked Earl, he said, "So how's your hearing now?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't go to court until next Wednesday." We do get confused, right? All right. Verse 15, Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her and she got up and began to wait on him. So this is indeed a miraculous healing because she immediately gets up and serves Jesus. Is that what happens when you're healed? Normally it takes a week or so to recover, right? But immediately she gets up and starts worshiping. And I find this refreshing because Pastor and I, there's many times we've seen people healed from cancer and heart disease and stuff. And then guess what happens? They disappear. And it's sad, okay? Because the Lord has answered their prayer. And they just say, "Well, I don't need God anymore." We actually had a person say that once after they were healed from cancer. I don't need God anymore. But that's how twisted we get, okay? On the other hand, there's many new converts who are excited about Jesus and jump in and just start serving right away. They may be cooking bacon or doing all kinds of stuff, right? Charles Spurgeon says, "I want to call your attention to this, that her service was immediate service, rendered on the spot without delay." What? Did the work immediately? Yes, immediately, for there is something very beautiful about what is done by new converts. Oh, the beauty of that first lick of love. Oh, the sweetness of those first notes of praise. Oh, the power of those first sentences of testimony. I do not find any fault with our dear old saints. There is a richness and maturity about them. But still, my soul desires the first ripe fruits. There is a pungency of flavor about the first berries of grace, and even a kind of tartness about them. That reminds me of you, Danny. Okay. Which makes it... Definitely a tartness about you, okay? Which makes their taste all the more perceptible to those who are dull and careless. New blood in the veins of the church is a great promoter of its health and vigor. The first fruits are in some respects the best fruits. I would not have a converted person wait a week before trying to do something for Jesus. Run as soon as you find your feet. That's so true, okay? And unfortunately, what the church does is they'll say, well, we don't think you're ready. And you get these people who are completely on fire for Jesus, and we're saying, oh, no, just sit back. Where do you see that in the Bible, okay? Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, which is a long, long time ago, and I was in another church, and there was a middle-aged guy who came up to me, and this is over 20 years ago, folks, so you got to think, okay? And he said to me, I'd like to, or we need to get a website for the church. And I didn't know what the heck a website was, so I said, well, go talk to my secretary. Well, I didn't know it, but my secretary didn't like this guy. But she didn't like a lot of people, okay? So she just let it go. Well, he wrote a letter. I just remembered. He wrote me a letter. He didn't confront me face to face, but he wrote me a letter and told me, you know, that he was inspired by the sermon to do something for God, and he wanted to do this website, and blah, 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 and all this other garbage, and he wanted to leave the church. So I arranged a meeting with him, and we met, and we talked it over, and I said, you know, I don't even know what a website is. But if you think it'll help the church, just go ahead and do it. Well, then he got all excited, and he did a website. And he followed me from that other church, and he did the same thing here. He did a website here. His name is Daryl Olson. And I think just recently we broke a record. I think we had 8,000 hits in 1 month for this little church, okay? But do you see, people have gifts, and they want to serve the Lord. So we need to be permission-giving and say, yes, do this, okay? And at the same time, Daryl found a call because he's doing something for a church in Oklahoma too. And I can't even imagine the amount of lives that Daryl Olson has touched through websites, you know. So we all have gifts, and don't lose the fire. And if you have to confront the pastor, go ahead. Okay, I got big shoulders, all right? Verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And I learned something new with this, and I hadn't really thought of it before. First of all, the word spreads, and Jesus starts healing and driving out demons on a large scale, okay? Does Jesus still heal and drive out demons today? Yes. How? Through the church, through you and me, okay? Through the people. He uses us, right? And you're saying, I can't drive out demons. You want to bet? Okay. We have Christ in us, right? The hope of glory, amen? But remember when we fell from grace in the Garden of Eden? Sin entered the world, and so did death. There was no disease or death for Adam and Eve until the fall. They were going to live forever, okay? But part of the fall, okay, was death and disease. That's part of the curse, okay, along with sin. Then Jesus comes into the world, and he defeats sin on the cross. But what else does he defeat on the cross? Death and disease, right? And we always think of sin, death, and the devil. But he conquered disease on that cross too. Because he remedied the fall. Alright? Therefore, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our infirmities also. Does that mean Christians will never suffer disease? No. But Jesus is the antidote. And he is here. Spurgeon writes, that is an amazing quotation, and it teaches us that Christ has power to heal because he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Am I not to understand from the context here that Jesus' power is to be seen in his suffering in his humiliation and especially in his wounds and in his death. He would have had no power to meet our maladies if he had not himself been encompassed with infirmities for our sake. He himself took our sicknesses and our infirmities by championing our cause and standing in our place to fight our battles. Give him your cause. Trust your soul in his hands, and he will redeem you out of the jaw of the lion, yes, out of the very mouth of hell. But here is the point of the whole matter. The reason why Jesus is able to heal all the mischief that sin has worked is this. Because he himself took our sin upon himself by his sacred substitution. Sin is the root of our infirmities and diseases, and so in taking the root, he took all the bitter fruit which that root did bear. So because he defeated sin on the cross, he defeated death and the devil, but also in our infirmities, okay? And you'll say, well, gee, we pray and sometimes people die. Death is the ultimate healing, right? Because what happens when a Christian dies? They win, right? Okay? Now, I want to point this out. Matthew quotes Scripture many times, and he does that because he has a Jewish audience, and he wants to prove by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God. He quotes the Old Testament 36 times in 28 chapters, far more than any of the other Gospels. But the fulfillment of prophecy is one of the proofs of the truth of God's Word and the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. David Dykes writes, there are over 40 messianic prophecies that have been fulfilled at this point in this Gospel. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled these prophecies is powerful evidence that the Bible is a supernatural book, and Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. Why? Because the odds of one person randomly fulfilling 50 predictions about the details of their life are astronomical. Using the science of probability, a mathematician named Dr. Peter Stoner, the head of the science department at Westmost College, conducted research into the probability that a person could have randomly fulfilled the messianic prophecies. Given the time elapsed from the prophecies and the number of people who had lived on the planet when Jesus was born, Dr. Stoner determined the odds of a person randomly fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies was 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 chance out of 10 followed by 17 zeros, which is 100 quadrillion. To put that, and those are about the odds of the Cardinals winning the Super Bowl, okay? Rams are much better, actually. To put that number in perspective, if you had 1 quadrillion, not 100 quadrillion, but just 1 quadrillion silver dollars, you could cover the entire state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet. Now place a check mark on just 1 of those silver dollars. Next, blindfold a person and send them out to wade through that pile of 1 quadrillion silver dollars. The chances of him picking up the 1 silver dollar with a check mark on it in his first attempt are the same odds of one person randomly fulfilling just 8 predictions about their life. That's 8 predictions. That's impossible, huh? Unless you're God. How many prophecies did Jesus fulfill? More than 8, right? 353. You figure the odds on that. 353 prophecies that he had no control over, that he was going to be crucified. Okay? That he'd be put in a rich man's tomb. And he wouldn't stay there. That he'd rise from the dead, right? Amen? But do you see? We say this is the Word of God. Do you see why we say it is the Word of God? There's not another book that's had prophecies fulfilled like this. You can look at the writings of Buddha, Hinduism. You can look at Islam and Muhammad. Nothing as the fulfillment of prophecies like this. And why is that? Because it's God's Word. So if you want a source of truth, In this world, this is the only place you're going to get it. All right? Because people will tell you anything nowadays, right?
Amen.
This is the only source of truth. All right? So this proves that Jesus is the Son of God, and also that the Bible is God's inerrant word and only source of truth. Verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now this is a Jewish religious leader. He had gone to seminary. And he has status and he has money. Does Jesus try to enlist him? No. He gives him a warning label right up front. He says, "I don't have a home, I don't have any resources." Does this man follow Jesus? We don't know. We don't know. But the more important question is, will we follow Jesus? Brian Lacroix writes, "So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that he was constantly on the move, that you might be sleeping in a different place each night, and that you'll probably be camping most of the time. That would not work for me." It would involve letting go of your earthly priorities and possessions for his sake. It would involve living according to his schedule, not yours. So here's the question he was asking then, and that he's asking you now. Are you willing to let Jesus run the show? Are you willing to become identified as a follower of Jesus no matter what? Are you really sure you want to do this? Are we really sure we want to follow Jesus? Because it will cost. Amen? Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, doesn't this sound like a reasonable request, right? You know, the guy wants to bury his dad. Well, first of all, we're not sure what he meant by this. Does this mean that the man was waiting for his father to die in order to receive an inheritance? Or was his father deathly sick in a hospice situation? Or if his father was dead already, and according to Jewish custom, he was waiting a year to bury his bones in the wall of the crypt? We don't know. But none of these things are important in regard to following Jesus. Jesus is the pearl of great price, even in regard to family. Jesus is to be our number one priority. Ross Cochran writes, "Whether this man goes back to bury his father is not the point. Following Jesus, no matter what your circumstances are, is the point. The point he is making, there is no such thing as a partial commitment. I am either committed to Christ or I am not. I either trust him or not. When I do, then I will have greater perspective on everyday affairs of my life. I will be prompted by what he asks of me." He's talking about spiritually dead people. Okay, people who don't have a relationship with God and don't have a relationship with him. Okay, so they're going to perform the religious rituals. All right, but they don't have a connection with God. All right. Does that sound reasonable, Pastor? Okay. Many of you probably aren't familiar with World War I. There was a hero, probably one of the greatest heroes in our nation's history, Sergeant Alvin C. York. And during World War I, October 8, 1918, Sergeant York captured 132 German soldiers all by himself. And what's remarkable about this is they didn't have AR-15s or AK-47s. He had a bolt action that had a magazine. And he captured 132 armed men, okay? And he received the Congressional Medal of Honor for it, which he should have, okay? But people were more impressed with the person, Alvin York, than the action of capturing 132 German soldiers. He wrote on July 1st, 1918, "I carried a testament with me. I have the testament I carried with me during all my fighting at home now. I read it through five times during my stay in the Army. I read it everywhere. I read it in dugouts, in foxholes, and on the front line. It was my rock to cling to. It and my diary. I didn't do any cursing. No, not even in the front line. I cut all of that out a long time ago at the time I was saved. Sergeant York lived his life in humble, submissive obedience to the Lord. Even in a terrible war condition. And believe me, trench warfare was terrible, okay? Well, as you know, Pastor Robin was recently diagnosed with cancer. But we turned to the Lord. It was very hard. And there were many tears that were shed. And then we received peace. And Pastor Robin came to the conclusion that if the Lord decided to take her, if it is His will, she still wanted to spend time with the grandkids. But what was more important was still His will. Well, I wasn't that far ahead. I prayed to God and I told Him I have need of her. And I asked Jesus to heal her. And He did. She's now cancer-free. Amen. But the humble, submissive obedience to Jesus is what Jesus requires, no matter what. Jesus wants all of us. He is a jealous God. And in return, we receive life. He promises in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's talking about here and now. We can have a full, abundant life here and now. He goes on to say, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So He's promising life forever also. So we have an abundant life here and now, but it goes on forever, for eternity, and there is an eternity. This is Jesus' promise to us. Pastor Robin and I believe it with all of our hearts. Today we know many of you have your trials. You have your struggles. You have your hurts. You have your temptations. Today, Pastor Robin and I ask you to join us in obedience and hope in following Jesus. For us, there's no turning back. Amen.